what I'd like to share with you is just some principles that have helped me in evangelism and some ways of applying those. You know, I know as students, I've come from a BSU too, and you memorize verses on evangelism, and you're exhorted in it, you're taught in it, and you even tell other people that's what you're giving your life to, but yet it is the very hardest thing to be faithful in. It really is. And, you know, this summer I told Phil, I just said, you know, I have seen how tempting it is to just get by with the bare minimum and know that I could still appear godly. You know, because, see, people don't do evangelism. So if I did it even once a week, it would appear like I was really an evangelist. And, you know, and I was discouraged. And he said, well, Ann, what is one thing that you can do tomorrow in evangelism? And so, as we thought through it, we thought, okay, we're going to go to a pool and we're going to try to meet some new people. And the next day before we went, we spent some time in prayer and we went and we met a couple, got their number and was able to get a hold of them. And so I'm going to be sharing with you some principles, but why I'm sharing them is so that you can do that very same thing. Is what's one thing that you can do tomorrow differently in evangelism. You can go ahead and there's a little fluorescent pink sheet that has what I'm going to be going over on it. You can just go ahead and pull that out. The first one is to pray for and pursue opportunities. What I had been doing for a long time is what's called post-hole digging. And I had some non-Christians that I kind of felt comfortable with, and I had this one restaurant that I went and met with some people, and I keep loving those non-Christians and, you know, drop little tidbits here and there. But it's like digging a post. I was digging in the same place and it just gets deeper and deeper. And as I was challenged to beg God for opportunities and to buy up opportunities instead of just post-hole dig with the 1, 2, 3 non-Christians that he'd given me, but to really try to spread myself out, to meet as many non-Christians as possible, I really saw that principle really worked. I went to the girls in the home fellowship. We decided that we were going to start going to different restaurants every night. Either it didn't matter if we were going to study, if we were going to do a Bible study, if we were going to do some counseling with somebody, whatever we were going to do, we're going to try to go to a restaurant. And most of all, not a sacrifice of my time, it's your money you have to sacrifice. You need to leave a good tip if you're leaving, you know, staying there a long time. But we went to this place, a pizza place, and the first time we went there, we met this girl named Brenda, and we just were talking to her, and you know, she was asking, well, what are you guys doing? And I think at the time we were planning something. And so we told her, you know, well, we're planning for this Bible study that we're going to have, and kind of told her what we were planning and asked if she had any ideas, you know, that would be, you know, in creative. And it wasn't something like she needed to know a scripture verse. It was more so like a project type thing. And I asked her, I said, well, Brenda, have you ever committed your life to Jesus? Are you just not sure where you stand? And she said, oh, well, that's something I'm really thinking about doing. She goes, I just need someone to share with me. I was like, are you sure? and she was. I mean, God had put her right down there in that pizza place for us. And we continued to go back there. We met another girl named Susan. I remember the first time that I identified with Christ was Susan. She got up in the middle of my sentence and walked away. And I was like, uh-oh. But we continued to go back, and I continued just to talk to her. And one day I was accountable as the leader to have my testimony, gospel, and lordship down memorized. And I didn't have it down, and we were going to have a meeting that night. And I knew that I needed to be pacing excellent, so I needed to be having it down, and I didn't. So I went to this pizza place, and I said, Susan, listen, I really need you to help me. She said, well, sure, okay. And this is a place where, I mean, the manager would come down and sit with us. It was just like they had no business at all. And so it was okay that she sit down and talk to me. And I said, can I practice this on you? I need to practice how to share the gospel with someone. She goes, well, okay. And I said, well, now, any mistakes that you think I make, or if I say something that might offend somebody, or any input that you have, I really want to hear it. She said, well, okay, you know. And we sat there, I mean, no joke, for 3 hours because she got so into it. She started telling me the areas that God wanted to change in her life and started telling me that she'd been thinking about it lately, but she just wasn't sure if she was at that point. And you know, she was another person at that pizza place. Well, as we continued to go there, we met two more people at that place. And see, that was just at one restaurant. One time I went to McDonald's and met a girl named Stephanie. And, you know, we just started jumping around, you know, with the mindset that our goal tonight is to plan, our goal is to get this counseling done, but foremost in the front of our minds, our goal is to try to get to know some non-Christians and get to know them to the point that we can get in touch with them later. Another girl I met was Paula, and she lives in my apartment complex. And before I went out to do laundry, I knew that, you know, I knew it would be a good opportunity to meet someone, but the laundromat, I mean, in our apartment complex, I mean, it is gross. It's like the floors are wet, the windows are broken, and I mean, it's really steamy and hot, and it smells really bad. It's just like, if I'm going to meet someone in this place, I'm going to have to really do it quick. And really, I knew that, so I went in there, and this girl was in there. And I just, well, where do you live, and what do you do, and what are you going to do tonight? She said, well, I'm going out with my boyfriend. I said, oh, and I said, well, what kind of things do you guys do on dates? And I said, because, man, sometimes we just don't have the creative things to do on our dates, and so she started telling me some ideas, and so, well, maybe the four of us could go out sometime, because it sounds like y'all do some fun things. And she said, well, that would be great. So I got her number, and I started going over there, and I was able to share the gospel with her. And so that's just, you know, that's just, if you pray for and pursue opportunities, God will bring them in. He will. And, you know, the devil, he knows in this room who will share the gospel this year. He knows he'll do it. And probably if those people are wholehearted enough, the devil is subtle enough to go ahead and let those people share the gospel. But what he'll do is he'll bring the hardest-hearted people in that campus into your life. And you'll share the gospel, but they'll be the hardest-hearted people. So pray against that, and pray that God would bring into your lives the most ripest people. You know, He knows who, He knows those people. He knows who's on that line moving up to Himself. If you pray for and pursue those, He will bring them into your life. The second principle is just to be a friend and to share your life. And, you know, I know even if, as y'all relate to one another, If you put yourself on the same level as one another, as that other person, you know, versus being a teacher to them or a salesman or whatever, you know, try to lord it over and tell that person they've done it wrong. Yeah, but when you put yourself on another person's level, it wins your heart quickly. It really does. And usually after you put yourself at that level, you're able then to, you're freer to say some heavy things to them. Right after I broke up with my boyfriend, I was emotionally a wreck. And I had asked this non-Christian, Roxanna, to come over for dinner with my roommates and I. And I was tempted to call her up and ask her not to come because I just didn't want her to come. And I knew that I'd be in sin if I did that because I'd be unfaithful. And so I just, you know, prayed for the time. And she came over and she asked me one of the first things, well, Ann, how's your day? So, well, And I just shared with her what I was dealing with, and then I was really learning that Jesus was going to be my best friend. And I shared with her, you know, how I was really learning to be vulnerable to my roommates, and that I couldn't be independent anymore because I was really aware of some needs in my life. And I just told her how hard breakup was, and she said, she got tears in her eyes, and she said, Ann, I just broke up with my boyfriend last week. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. And we were able just to identify with one another. And I share with her verses that God had given me that had comforted me. And she wasn't a Christian, but the Word comforted her too. You know, because God does bring comfort, you know. And so, you know, we just got to be friends. And my roommates and I spent time with her, and we swam with her and just loved her. And whenever I get a verse or something that encouraged me concerning the breakup, I give it to her. And, you know, I'd share with her little applications I'd done with my mind so I wouldn't get into sin with my thoughts. And 2 months later, she committed her life to Christ. And then follow-up was easy because, see, I was her friend, and she had opened up her heart to me already. And it wasn't like, well, yes, okay, we can just go over assurance of salvation. I'll talk to you next week. You know, it's like we'd get together and we'd share our hearts. And, you know, we'd share verses that, you know, would challenge her in her walk with God, but it was a lot easier to do follow-up on her because we already had established a deep friendship and relationship. The third one is to rely on the Holy Spirit. And this is a hard one. I mean, it seems like it should be easy, but it's hard because when you rely on the Holy Spirit, it's not just at church or at a BSU retreat or where you're at it. It's action. You know, you take steps by faith, and you do things. And one time, my roommate and I wanted to go to Return of the Jedi. So we thought, well, that would be great. And we thought, well, we can really use this for evangelism, too. So we just prayed that we'd be able to meet someone at the movie theater. And we got to the theater, and, you know, Return of the Jedi, when that thing came out, I mean, there were lines a mile long. And we were waiting in line, and so I turned to the people behind me. It was a couple, and I said, boy, this is really a long line here. And they went, I thought, well, those I don't think are the people that God wants me to reach out to. So I turned around, and I started talking to the people in front of me. I said, well, this must be a good movie. There's such a long line. And they turned around, started chit-chatting with my roommate and I, and found out that he was going to be leaving to go into the service in Japan in 3 days. And all of a sudden, the line started moving. And it's like the Holy Spirit was prompting me, Annie needs to get her phone number. I was like, forget it. I don't even know this girl. I've talked to her for 2 minutes in this line. She's going to think I'm off the wall. You know, and we had not identified with Christ or anything. And it was like my heart started beating. I started sweating. And I mean, you know, when you're going to a movie theater, people were bustling around and crushing into one another. And my stomach felt sick. I mean, it's just tremendous fear. And I just prayed, God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I turned to Alice and I said, Alice, listen, I know that Steve is leaving in a couple days. Why don't we get your number? We'll have you over dinner because that might be a real lonely time. And she just stared at me for a second and said, let's sit together during the movie. I said, well, okay. So my roommate and I sat with her and her boyfriend during the movie. And, you know, we kind of elbow things when things were funny or, you know, oh, that reminds me of. And, you know, just little me chit-chat during the movie. And after the movie was over, she gave me a slip of paper with her phone number and name on it. And I didn't even have to ask her again. Then I gave her my phone number. Well, you can imagine, my roommate and I, we got into the car. We were like, hallelujah, you know. And we were just praising the Lord. And in the midst of that, I lost her phone number. And I had to confess to my roommate just my irresponsibility. And we just prayed that, you know, we knew, God knew where this girl Alice was at. And so we just prayed, God, you know, if she's someone that you want us to invest in, we just pray that she would call us. And 3 days later, she called us. And she's the girl that I was just talking to you about that we've known for a year now that, you know, when I share with her just about my sin against my roommate, she still has not committed her life to Christ. But I really believe that she is going to commit her life to Jesus. And, you know, that fear that I shared with last night, you know, I dealt with it towards Alice. I dealt with it Monday night when I did evangelism. I dealt with it on the plane next to the guy that I was sitting next to. That fear is real, and each one of us probably deals with it. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you get a different goal. And instead of the goal, you know, of getting over your fear or getting out of, you know, usually fear, you avoid the situation to overcome your fear. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to get over that fear by stepping over it. You don't avoid it, but you clump right in there trusting God when his rope of love's hanging on to you and you're hanging on for dear life, and you just go for it. And the Holy Spirit can give you power and words and love like you've never had, no matter what your personality is, because the Holy Spirit, it's not personality. It's Holy Spirit power that anyone can have. The fourth one is to endure and hang in there. And if some of y'all, I mean, I don't know who's been involved in evangelism on a regular basis, but if you have, you'll know what I'm talking about. It is hard. And I mean, it is probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life to be faithful and consistent and to really do it with a whole heart. It really is tough. And, you know, the easiest thing is you like having girls like Kelly that all of a sudden just, oh, yeah, I want to hear this, and they bow their head and pray. But that didn't happen very often. My roommate met a girl named Nancy where she worked at a restaurant. She was a new manager that came in, and so we invited her over for dinner. And Nancy came over, and she was a single mother and had a little girl named four. And we started just, you know, loving her. I'd go in and visit Cindy and Nancy at work, and we'd get some of the other girls to, you know, we'd switch off days to go, and we brought her cookies. We bought little toys for her child, and you know, we shared with her in the midst of this and invited her to church. I think she came to church maybe twice in about 9 months, and she never came to the small group Bible study. But we continued just, you know, probably 5 times a week or 6 days a week, there was someone that was spending time with Nancy. And after 9 months, she was saved. But it took 9 months, and there were about four of us that were really involved in her life. And, you know, it took time, but endurance is really the key. And, you know, later, I was talking to Nancy, and there was another non-Christian that we were trying to get to know that I wanted Nancy to get to know, too. And so I said, well, Nancy, what do you think is going to be a real key in Robin becoming a Christian? She said, Ann, you just need to persevere. You just need to hang in there. Don't give up on her. I mean, just keep sharing with her. Keep loving her. Keep doing things for her. She'll become a Christian. And here she was exhorting me in the truth, man, just what had been done with her. You know, she was trying to say, you know, don't give up because it worked for me. And that girl, her and Robin are now roommates. You know, they're both single parents and they're roommates and both grown in the Lord. Another girl is, her name's Darla. And I remember when I first came to Fort Worth, I met her, and I remember I thought I was going to be real bold or something. I shared the gospel with her one of the first times I met her, and she was like, forget it, I'm not ready. You know, she was like way back here, and I was trying to share the gospel with her. And 3 years later, right before I came to Jacksonville, she committed her life to Christ. That was 3 years. And now, we didn't spend a lot of time with her during those 3 years. What we did is there was one person that was delegated to her life. You know, and that was Marisa. And Marisa would call her about once every 2 weeks. And, you know, we invited her. We had a lot of activities. And we invited her to parties and stuff like that. And then, you know, Darla started getting more receptive, you know, and it was obvious, you know, because she started coming to more things, being more open about her life, and then she was saved. But that took 3 years. And, you know, for me, it took 9 months. You know, and so, you know, even this afternoon when you go knocking on people's doors, there may be people that outright would say, forget it, or they may not respond at all. But that doesn't mean they're not open. And that doesn't mean that 1 week or 3 months or 9 months down the road that those would be the people that God would be, you know, really leading you to be obedient to love and to share with. And so endurance and perseverance is a real key in evangelism. Be alert to people and their needs. I dropped one of my friends off at the train depot. And I saw this lady that was screaming, and she was just like wild. Her hands were in the air, and she was like, ah, and she was screaming for, I guess it was her son. I didn't really know who it was, but I knew she was yelling for a little boy, you know. And I prayed, God, help her find her son. And she's so upset. And I prayed that more than once. And it's like, well, what are you just standing here for? I was just kind of standing there, you know. And so finally I ran underneath where the train was, and I ran to the woman's bathroom, and there was this little boy that was about 2 years old that was stuck in the bathroom, and he had his pants down. He was crying, like, Mommy, Mommy. And he was just stuck there. He couldn't get out. And so I lifted him up, and I ran out, and I gave him to his mom. And, you know, his mom was like, just, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And after she calmed down, I went back over there. And I just told her, I said, I'm so glad that you found your son. You must love him so much. And she was like, yes. And she just, you know, she was thanking me again. And I said, you know, God really values your son, too. And, you know, you value him, you know, but you couldn't even imagine how much more God values him and loves him. And see, God brought your son back because, see, your son's not just important to you, but he's important to God, too. And she was, I mean, just glaring at me. And I shared with her that I was a Christian and that, you know, kind of just a real mini, probably 30-second testimony. And that's all I've ever shared. I got to share with her. But that woman's eyes were glued to me because, see, her needs were met. Her need was that her son be found. And when her son was found, man, she would have listened to anything I would have said probably. And when you meet a person's needs, whether it's physical or emotional, if you're alert to those needs without them having to communicate that to you, that wins a person's heart. It really does. You know, even if it's just a question of, you know, you seem kind of down tonight. You know, or hey, listen, can I help you study for that test? You know, little things communicate that person is important. Just this last week, Phil and I went over to visit a couple that we know that's living together. And their name is Carol and Vic, and we met them the first day we got in Jacksonville and have really become good friends with them in the last 3 months. And they've been very close to anything concerning Christianity. You know, they've been open to doing almost anything with us, but not us sharing things and them being open about their lives. And I had heard something from Vic that he was thinking about going on a world cruise. I thought, you know, Carol is living with this guy, and him leaving on a world cruise, and he told me it was going to be for 2 years. There's going to be some need in her life. So I asked her, I said, well, Carol, what do you think of that? And she got tears in her eyes immediately. She said, that's really hard for me, Ann. And, I mean, this woman, she's working on a graduate degree. I mean, she's not the emotional type, you know, but, you know, it was very, I was very aware of the fact that she was hurting. And she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And she goes, you know, Vic and I have planned to go on a world tour, you know, but I know I need to finish school, and we don't even have the money now. And you know, so I share with her some things that I had dealt with when God took a guy out of my life. You know, that was my perspective at that time, and that I really could understand the emotions that she might be dealing with. And I asked her, you know, have you been dealing with some depression and just not wanting to leave the house? And she said, yes. And so, you know, we just kept talking, and she didn't start crying, but about five times she got tears in her eyes. And I said, well, you know, Phil said something like, you know, well, what do you think God's trying to do? You know, how is he using this to get your attention? And she said, well, yeah. And then I said, well, you know, I want to tell you a story. And I told her the story of the woman at the well. And then I shared with her the verse about who those who practice immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. And she was not offended by that. And those are two heavy, heavy things to share with people. They really are. You know, because I was outright saying, you are in immorality and you aren't going to heaven. You know, and she said, well, you know, I wonder that really might be it. That I really might be disobeying God and he might not be in my life. And she was open. You know, and so Phil and I were able to share some more things with her, and then we left. And that was just about 2 days before I came here. And we're going to, I mean, I asked her if she wanted to get supper with me next week, and so we're going to go out to supper. And I really wanted to be saved, and Vic, too, because I think that they're really at a point where they're searching for some things. But see, the key there was just being alert to where she was at. And usually, you know, I brought over some rolls for her. You know, in my natural inclination, they have cats, and I'm really allergic to cats. I mean, I even told Phil one time, I said, listen, let's just go and drop in the food, and he said, no. You're just going to have to trust God for your allergies. And so I was like, okay. And so we went, and I dropped off the rolls, and we sat there. And see, it was during that time that God opened up her heart. And if I would have just dropped off those rolls, oh, sure, I would have done my deed of loving a non-Christian for the week. But I would not have been alert to where she was really at emotionally. Another principle is just to give to love them. Robin, the girl that I met while we were tanning by the pool, she came over to my apartment one time, and we had all these little magnets on our refrigerator, you know, about being a king's kid and praise the Lord and hallelujah and all these little things. She goes, oh, these are so cute. And that's all she said. I thought, man, I need to give her one of those. You know, and she was leaving the next day on her vacation, so I got a little envelope, and I was really poor. And I thought, well, I need to give her some money, though, for vacation. So I gave her $5. I mean, $5, you guys. And that is the pit. That is just nothing. You know, and I gave her one of those little magnets, and I wrote a little note how I'd be praying for a vacation, and I really wanted her to have a good time with her son. And she came over early the next morning, and she was like, Ann, I mean, I don't believe that you wanted to give me that magnet and that you gave me some money for my vacation. And see, what was encouraging to me is that was so little that it's almost overwhelming to me that she'd be so grateful for it. But see, what it showed me, see, most non-Christians aren't loved at all. So, you know, even the littlest little thing that you can do for them is absolutely overwhelming. I mean, they think, man, I mean, this person, you know. And see, they'll begin to watch your life because they'll see that you have something different. Their non-Christian friends aren't coming over and giving them money. They're not taking them out to dinner or bringing them cookies or little things like that. But see, you are, and they'll begin to see that there's something different. The last principle I want to share with you is just to reach out to people that God's placed in your life. When I was in Fort Worth, I cleaned houses. And one house that I cleaned was for a man named Don that was 86 years old. And the first week or two that I went in, I just kind of went in and cleaned, and he glared at the soap operas and didn't say a word to me. He paid me my money, and that was it. And then God just really started convicting me, you know, and here you are saying that your purpose in life is, you know, disciple making and leading people to Jesus, and you're not even sharing with this man that I've plopped right down in your lap. And I thought, okay, so I started sharing with him, I share with him verses I got in my quiet time, and I made up a little song one time, and I sang to him, and, you know, because he was lonely. I mean, he was 86 years old, and he was stuck in this house. He could hardly walk, and he was, I mean, he was hungry. He just loved it when I'd sit down and share with him. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, have you ever read the Bible, Don? He said, no. 86 years old, he had never opened the Bible. And so I got him a Bible and you know, showed him verses that would share the gospel with him and everything. And see, he's not a Christian yet. But God placed him in my life to share with. And I worked there for about 9 months, and I've been gone for about 3 months. And, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I know that he needs Jesus soon because he's very ill. And he's old. But God had placed him in my life, and I knew that I need to be faithful to him. About 3 weeks ago, a couple in Jacksonville committed their life to Christ, Wanda and Mike. And this girl, I had prayed all summer that God would give me a Susie Sanguine, because really, the best form of evangelism is that when a new Christian is saved, you meet their friends. And before they're saved, you know their friends. Then you're able, you have an established relationship with them. So I've been praying that God would give me a Susie Sanguine, just someone that had a load of non-Christian friends that I could get to know. And this girl, I joined the spa with Wanda. And, you know, I was kind of getting into this exercise mode. I thought, boy, this is kind of fun. I wanted to lift weights and do the aerobics. And every time I turned around, Wanda was like, well, let's go talk to so-and-so. Well, I want you to meet so-and-so. And I dealt with a bad attitude. I mean, it was just sin. I thought, I'm sure I'm here. I was there to exercise, not to meet people. And God, you know, and, you know, God just convicted me. You know, Ann, I have answered your prayer. I put Wanda in your life. You're at the spa. Take advantage of it. So I made a goal that every time I went to the spa, I would try to meet one new person, and I would try to develop a relationship with someone that I already knew. And I've been going there for 3 weeks, and man, through Wanda, I know about 20 people. And we go, she'll pick me up, well, let's go see if someone wants to come, or, well, let's drop by so-and-so and just say hi to her. And, you know, we'll drop by and she'll say, Mike got baptized this week. I'm going to get baptized next Sunday. We read our Bibles together last night, and I mean, I don't have to witness at all. I mean, she was doing it. But see, God placed her in my life, and I need to, I mean, I'll be accountable for before God to buy up those opportunities that he set before me, and you guys will be too. Just, you know, I think I shared earlier just how I have been tempted to do the bare minimum in evangelism, and God has really challenged me this summer. I'm in a situation where there is no accountability whatsoever. I mean, I could do nothing all day long, and no one would ever know except for there are some real hard, heartbreaking failures that I've dealt with at times when, you know, I knew that God was prompting me to share with someone or go visit someone. I said no, you know, and times where due to my laziness and my selfishness and my apathy, I was not alert that there were even non-Christians around me, let alone loving them and pursuing them and sharing with them, you know. And, you know, I know that even in my weakness that God's chosen me to be a servant and to bring the gospel to people. And this summer has really been hard for me as far as feeling like I was alone in ministry. And, you know, there are some people that are really getting going now towards the end of the summer, but the first month was really hard. And one day I came home and I just asked God, you know, to help me get an application out of depression. And I was tired of confessing it and I wanted to get out of it for good. And I read in 2 Corinthians 12:9 in the Amplified Bible, and the gist of it is that Paul says when he's at his very weakest, then he's the most effective minister for God. I thought, boy, that's all switched around. When I'm depressed or discouraged or apathetic, that's the time where I don't want to be a minister for God. But I began making an application. Every time I was tempted with discouragement or depression, I would just thank God that I was weak and that was okay. He would give grace to me. And second, I would look for any way possible to minister to someone else. And, you know, after a while, I started getting out of my depression because I started having my focus on other people and meeting their needs. You know, and even in the midst of my weakness, God chose to use me. You know, and he could have painted John 3:16 in the stars in every language known to man, but he didn't. He chose you and he chose me. And he's chosen to put you at OU, and he's chosen to put you on the floor that you're at. And he's already thought through those people's lives. a ton more than you have, and he knows where they're at and where they're headed and what their needs are. And he wants to use you in their lives. And what I'd like to do is, we're going to take just a little mini break here, but it's going to be a stand-up project break. And what I'd like to do is just stand up and gals with gals and guys with guys and find out between the two of you who is the youngest, who is the youngest birthday. And let's do it real quickly. Is that too loud? Okay. Thanks, John. Okay, y'all. Okay, y'all, raise your hand if you have the youngest birthday. Who's the youngins here in the group? Okay, y'all are going to role play Christians. And the elders are going to be the non-Christians. And you Christians, what I want you guys to role play is your initial conversation with this non-Christian. And you non-Christians, you know how a non-Christian may respond. And you role play how a non-Christian might respond. We'll take about 1 minute, so go ahead. Okay, y'all, you can go ahead and sit down. How many of y'all felt awkward at all? Was that easy to do? Okay, it's not. It's hard. It really is. Especially if you don't know the person, and especially if they're different than you are. And what I'd like to share with you is just some principles that have helped me in evangelism and some ways of applying those. You know, I know as students, I've come from a BSU too, and you memorize verses on evangelism, and you're exhorted in it, you're taught in it, and you even tell other people that's what you're giving your life to, but yet it is the very hardest thing to be faithful in. It really is. And, you know, this summer, I told Phil, I just said, you know, I have seen how tempting it is to just get by with the bare minimum and know that I could still appear godly. You know, because, see, people don't do evangelism. So if I did it even once a week, it would appear like I was really an evangelist. And, you know, and I was discouraged. And he said, well, Ann, what is one thing that you can do tomorrow in evangelism? And so, as we thought through it, we thought, okay, we're going to go to a pool and we're going to try to meet some new people. And the next day before we went, we spent some time in prayer and we went and we met a couple, got their number and was able to get a hold of them. And so I'm going to be sharing with you some principles, but why I'm sharing them is so that you can do that very same thing. Is what's one thing that you can do tomorrow differently in evangelism. You can go ahead and there's a little fluorescent pink sheet that has what I'm going to be going over on it. You can just go ahead and pull that out. The first one is to pray for and pursue opportunities. What I had been doing for a long time is what's called post-hole digging. And I had some non-Christians that I kind of felt comfortable with, and I had this one restaurant that I went and met with some people, and I keep loving those non-Christians and, you know, drop little tidbits here and there. But it's like digging a post. I was digging in the same place and it just gets deeper and deeper. And as I was challenged to beg God for opportunities and to buy up opportunities instead of just post-hole dig with the 1, 2, 3 non-Christians that he'd given me, but to really try to spread myself out to meet as many non-Christians as possible, I really saw that principle really worked. I went to the girls in the home fellowship. We decided that we were going to start going to different restaurants every night. Either it didn't matter if we were going to study, if we were going to do a Bible study, if we were going to do some counseling with somebody, whatever we were going to do, we're going to try to go to a restaurant. And so Most of all, not a sacrifice of my time, it's your money you have to sacrifice. You know, if you need to leave a good tip if you're leaving, you know, staying there a long time. But we went to this place, a pizza place, and the first time we went there, we met this girl named Brenda, and we just were talking to her, and, you know, she was asking, well, what are you guys doing? And I think at the time we were planning something. And so we told her, you know, well, we're planning for this Bible study that we're going to have, and kind of told her what we were planning and asked if she had any ideas, you know, that would be, you know, in creative. And it wasn't something like she needed to know a scripture verse. It was more so like a project type thing. And I asked her, I said, well, Brenda, have you ever committed your life to Jesus? Are you just not sure where you stand? And she said, oh, well, that's something I'm really thinking about doing. She goes, I just need someone to share with me. I was like, are you sure? You know, and she was. I mean, God had put her right down there in that pizza place for us. And we continued to go back there, and we met another girl named Susan. I remember the first time that I identified with Christ was Susan. She got up in the middle of my sentence and walked away. And I was like, uh-oh. But we continued to go back, and I continued just to talk to her. And one day, I was accountable as the leader to have my testimony, gospel, and lordship down memorized. And I didn't have it down, and we were going to have a meeting that night. And I knew that I needed to be patient and excellent, so I needed to be having it down, and I didn't. So I went to this pizza place, and I said, Susan, listen, I really need you to help me. She said, well, sure, okay. And this is a place where, I mean, the manager would come down and sit with us. It was just like they had no business at all. And so it was okay that she sat down and talked to me. And I said, can I practice this on you? I need to practice how to share the gospel with someone. She goes, well, okay. And I said, well, now, any mistakes that you think I make, or if I say something that might offend somebody, or any input that you have, I really want to hear it. He said, well, okay, you know. And we sat there, I mean, no joke, for 3 hours, because she got so into it. She started telling me the areas that God wanted to change in her life, and started telling me that she'd been thinking about it lately, but she just wasn't sure if she was at that point. And you know, she was another person at that pizza place. Well, as we continued to go there, we met two more people at that place. And see, that was just at one restaurant. One time I went to McDonald's and met a girl named Stephanie. And, you know, we just started jumping around, you know, with the mindset that our goal tonight is to plan, our goal is to get this counseling done, but foremost in the front of our minds, our goal is to try to get to know some non-Christians and get to know them to the point that we can get in touch with them later. Another girl I met was Paula, and she lives in my apartment complex. And before I went out to do laundry, I knew that, you know, I knew that it'd be a good opportunity to meet someone. But the laundromat, I mean, in our apartment complex, I mean, it is gross. It's like the floors are wet, the windows are broken, and I mean, it's really steamy and hot, and it smells really bad. And it's just like, if I'm going to meet someone in this place, I'm going to have to really do it quick. And really, I knew that. So I went in there, and this girl was in there. And I just said, well, where do you live, and what do you do, and what are you going to do tonight? She said, well, I'm going out with my boyfriend. I said, oh. And I said, well, what kind of things do you guys do on dates? And I said, because, man, sometimes we just don't have the creative things to do on our dates. And so she started telling me some ideas. And I said, well, maybe the four of us could go out sometime, because it sounds like you all do some fun things. And she said, well, that would be great. So I got her number, and I started going over there. And I was able to share the gospel with her. And so that's just, you know, that's just, if you pray for and pursue opportunities, God will bring them in. He will. And, you know, the devil, he knows in this room who will share the gospel this year. He knows he'll do it. And probably if those people are wholehearted enough, the devil is subtle enough to go ahead and let those people share the gospel. But what he'll do is he'll bring the hardest hearted people in that campus into your life. And you'll share the gospel, but they'll be the hardest hearted people. So pray against that, and pray that God would bring into your lives the most ripest people. You know, He knows those people. He knows who's on that line moving up to Himself. If you pray for and pursue those, He will bring them into your life. The second principle is just to be a friend and to share your life. And, you know, I know even as you all relate to one another, If you put yourself on the same level as one another, as that other person, you know, versus being a teacher to them or a salesman or whatever, you know, try to lord it over and tell that person they've done it wrong. Yeah, but when you put yourself on another person's level, it wins your heart quickly. It really does. And usually after you put yourself at that level, you're able then to, you're freer to say some heavy things to him. Right after I broke up with my boyfriend, I was emotionally a wreck. And I had asked this non-Christian, Roxanna, to come over for dinner with my roommates and I. And I was tempted to call her up and ask her not to come because I just didn't want her to come. And I knew that I'd be in sin if I did that because I'd be unfaithful. And so I just, you know, prayed for the time. And she came over and she asked me one of the first things, well, Ann, how's your day? So, well, and I just shared with her what I was dealing with. And then I was really learning that Jesus was going to be my best friend. And I share with her, you know, how I was really learning to be vulnerable to my roommates and that I couldn't be independent anymore because I was really aware of some needs in my life. And I just told her how hard breakup was. And she said, she got tears in her eyes and she said, Ann, I just broke up with my boyfriend last week. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. And we were able just to identify with one another. And I share with her verses that God had given me that had comforted me. And she wasn't a Christian, but the Word comforted her too. You know, because God does bring comfort, you know. And so, you know, we just got to be friends. And my roommates and I spent time with her, and we swam with her and just loved her. And whenever I get a verse or something that encouraged me concerning the breakup, I give it to her. And, you know, I'd share with her little applications I'd done with my mind so I wouldn't get into sin with my thoughts. And 2 months later, she committed her life to Christ. And then follow-up was easy. Because, see, I was her friend, and she had opened up her heart to me already, and it wasn't like, well, yes, okay, we can just go over assurance of salvation. I'll talk to you next week. You know, it's like we'd get together and we'd share our hearts, and, you know, we'd share verses that, you know, would challenge her in her walk with God, but it was a lot easier to do follow-up on her because we already had established a deep friendship and a relationship. The third one is to rely on the Holy Spirit. This is a hard one. I mean, it seems like it should be easy, but it's hard because when you rely on the Holy Spirit, it's not just at church or at a BSU retreat or where you're at it. It's action. You know, you take steps by faith, and you do things. And one time, my roommate and I wanted to go to Return of the Jedi. So we thought, well, that would be great. And we thought, well, we can really use this for evangelism, too. So we just prayed that we'd be able to meet someone at the movie theater. And we got to the theater, and, you know, Return of the Jedi, when that thing came out, I mean, there were lines a mile long. And we were waiting in line, and so I turned to the people behind me. It was a couple, and I said, boy, this is really a long line here. And they went, well, those I don't think are the people that God wants me to reach out to. So I turned around, and I started talking to the people in front of me. I said, boy, this must be a good movie. There's such a long line. And they turned around, started chit-chatting with my roommate and I, and found out that he was going to be leaving to go into the service in Japan in 3 days. And all of a sudden, the line started moving. And it's like the Holy Spirit was prompting me, Annie needs to get her phone number. I was like, forget it. I don't even know this girl. I've talked to her for 2 minutes in this line. She's going to think I'm off the wall. You know, and we had not identified with Christ or anything. And it's like my heart started beating. I started sweating. And I mean, you know, when you're going to a movie theater, people were bustling around and crushing into one another. And my stomach felt sick. I mean, it's just tremendous fear. And I just prayed, God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I turned to Alice and I said, Alice, listen, I know that Steve is leaving in a couple days. Why don't we get your number? We'll have you over dinner because that might be a real lonely time. And she just stared at me for a second and said, let's sit together during the movie. I said, well, okay. So my roommate and I sat with her and her boyfriend during the movie. And, you know, we kind of elbow things when things were funny or, you know, oh, that reminds me of. And, you know, just kind of things, be more open about her life. And then she was saved. But that took 3 years. And, you know, for me, it took 9 months. You know, and so, you know, even this afternoon when you go knocking on people's doors, there may be people that outright would say, forget it. Or they may not respond at all. But that doesn't mean they're not open. And that doesn't mean that 1 week or 3 months or 9 months down the road that those would be the people that God would be, you know, really lean you to be obedient to love and to share with. And so endurance and perseverance is a real key in evangelism. Be alert to people and their needs. I dropped one of my friends off at the train depot, and I saw this lady that was screaming, and she was just like wild. Her hands were in the air, and She was like, ah, and she was screaming for, I guess it was her son. I didn't really know who it was, but I knew she was yelling for a little boy, you know. And I prayed, God, help her find her son. She's so upset. And I prayed that more than once. And it's like, well, what are you just standing here for? I was just kind of standing there, you know. And so finally I ran underneath the, where the train was, and I ran to the woman's bathroom, and there was this little boy that was about 2 years old that was stuck in the bathroom, and he had his pants down. I said, well, okay. So my roommate and I sat with her and her boyfriend during the movie. And, you know, we kind of elbow things when things were funny or, you know, oh, that reminds me of. And, you know, just kind of just little me chit-chat during the movie. And after the movie was over, she gave me a slip of paper with her phone number and name on it. And I didn't even have to ask her again. And I gave her my phone number. Well, you can imagine my roommate and I, we got into the car and we were like, hallelujah, you know. And we were just praising the Lord. And in the midst of that, I lost her phone number. And I had to confess to my roommate just my irresponsibility. And we just prayed that, you know, we knew, God knew where, she, where this girl Alice was at. And so we just prayed, God, you know, if she's someone that you want us to invest in, we just pray that she would call us. And 3 days later, she called us. And she's the girl that I was just talking to you about that we've known for a year now that, you know, when I share with her just about my sin against my roommate, she still has not committed her life to Christ. But I really believe that she is going to commit her life to Jesus. And you know, that fear that I shared with last night, you know, I dealt with it towards Alice. I dealt with it Monday night when I did evangelism. I dealt with it on the plane next to the guy that I was sitting next to. That fear is real, and each one of us probably deals with it. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a you get a different goal. And instead of the goal, you know, of getting over your fear or getting out of, you know, usually fear, you avoid the situation to overcome your fear. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to get over that fear by stepping over it. You don't avoid it, but you clump right in there trusting God. When his rope of love's hanging on to you, you're hanging on for dear life, and you just go for it. And the Holy Spirit can give you power and words and love like you've never had, no matter what your personality is, because the Holy Spirit, it's not personality. It's Holy Spirit power that anyone can have. The fourth one is to endure and hang in there. And if some of y'all, I mean, I don't know who's been involved in evangelism on a regular basis, but if you have, you'll know what I'm talking about. It is hard. And I mean, it is probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life to be faithful and consistent and to really do it with a whole heart. It really is tough. And, you know, the easiest thing is you kind of, you like having girls like Kelly that all of a sudden just, oh, yeah, I want to hear this, and they bow their head and pray. But that didn't happen very often. My roommate met a girl named Nancy where she worked at a restaurant. She was a new manager that came in, and so we invited her over for dinner. And Nancy came over, and she was a single mother and had a little girl named that was four. And we started just, you know, loving her. I'd go in and visit Cindy and Nancy at work, and we'd get some of the other girls to, you know, we'd switch off days to go, and we brought her cookies, we bought little toys for her child, and you know, we shared with her in the midst of this and invited her to church. I think she came to church maybe twice in about 9 months, and she never came to the small group Bible study. But we continued just, you know, probably 5 times a week or 6 days a week, there was someone that was spending time with Nancy. And after 9 months, she was saved. But it took 9 months, and there were about 4 of us that were really involved in her life. And, you know, it took time, but endurance is really the key. And, you know, later, I was talking to Nancy, and there was another non-Christian that we were trying to get to know that I wanted Nancy to get to know, too. And so I said, well, Nancy, what do you think is going to be a real key in Robin becoming a Christian? She said, Ann, you just need to persevere. You just need to hang in there. Don't give up on her. I mean, just keep sharing with her. Keep loving her. Keep doing things for her. She'll become a Christian. And here, she was exhorting me in the truth, man, just what had been done with her. You know, she was trying to say, you know, don't give up because it worked for me. And that girl, her and Robin are now roommates. You know, they're both single parents and they're roommates and both grown in the Lord. Another girl is, her name's Darla. And I remember when I first came to Fort Worth, I met her, and I remember I was thought I was going to be real bold or something. I shared the gospel with her one of the first times I met her, and she was like, forget it, I'm not ready. You know, she was like way back here, and I was trying to share the gospel with her. And 3 years later, right before I came to Jacksonville, she committed her life to Christ. That was 3 years. And now, we didn't spend a lot of time with her during those 3 years. What we did is there was one person that was delegated to her life, you know, and that was Marisa. And Marisa would call her about once every 2 weeks. And, you know, we invited her. We had a lot of activities, and we invited her to parties and stuff like that. And then, you know, Darla started getting more receptive, you know, and it was obvious, you know, because she would start coming to more things, being more open about her life, and then she would say, but that took 3 years. And, you know, for me, it took 9 months. You know, and so, you know, even this afternoon when you go knocking on people's doors, there may be people that outright would say, forget it, or they may not respond at all. But that doesn't mean they're not open. And that doesn't mean that 1 week or 3 months or 9 months down the road, that those would be the people that God would be, you know, really leading you to be obedient to love and to share with. And so endurance and perseverance is a real key in evangelism. Be alert to people and their needs. I dropped one of my friends off at the train depot, and I saw this lady that was screaming, and she was just like wild. Her hands were in the air, and she was like, ah, and she was screaming for, I guess it was her son. I didn't really know who it was, but I knew she was yelling for a little boy, you know. And I prayed, God, help her find her son. And she's so upset. And I prayed that more than once. And it's like, well, what are you just standing here for? I was just kind of standing there, you know. And so finally I ran underneath where the train was, and I ran to the woman's bathroom, and there was this little boy that was about 2 years old that was stuck in the bathroom, and he had his pants down, and he was crying, like, Mommy, Mommy. And he was just stuck there. He couldn't get out. And so I lifted him up, and I ran out, and I gave him to his mom. And, you know, his mom was like, just, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And after she calmed down, I went back over there. And I just told her, I said, I'm so glad that you found your son. You must love him so much. And she was like, yes. And she just, you know, she was thanking me again. And I said, you know, God really values your son, too. And, you know, you value him. No, but you couldn't even imagine how much more God values him and loves him. And see, God brought your son back because, see, your son is not just important to you, but he's important to God, too. And she was, I mean, just glaring at me. And I shared with her that I was a Christian and that, you know, kind of just a real mini, probably 30-second testimony. And that's all I got to share with her. But that woman's eyes were glued to me because, see, her needs were met. Her need was that her son be found. And when her son was found, man, she would have listened to anything I would have said, probably. And when you meet a person's needs, whether it's physical or emotional, if you're alert to those needs without them having to communicate that to you, that wins a person's heart. It really does. You know, even if it's just a question of, you know, you seem kind of down tonight. You know, or hey, listen, can I help you study for that test? You know, little things communicate that person is important. Just this last week, Phil and I went over to visit a couple that we know that's living together. And their name is Carol and Vic, and we met them the first day we got in Jacksonville and have really become good friends with them in the last 3 months. And they've been very close to anything concerning Christianity. You know, they've been open to doing almost anything with us, but not us sharing things and them being open about their lives. And I had heard something from Vic that he was thinking about going on a world cruise. I thought, you know, Carol is living with this guy, and him leaving on a world cruise, and he told me it was going to be for 2 years. There's going to be some need in her life. So I asked her, I said, well, Carol, what do you think of that? And she got tears in her eyes immediately. She said, that's really hard for me, Ann. And, I mean, this woman, she's working on her graduate degree. I mean, she's not the emotional type, you know, but, you know, I was very aware of the fact that she was hurting. And she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And she's, you know, Vic and I have planned to go on a world tour, you know, but I know I need to finish school and we don't even have the money now. And you know, so I share with her some things that I had dealt with when God took a guy out of my life. You know, that was my perspective at that time, and that I really could understand the emotions that she might be dealing with. And I asked her, you know, have you been dealing with some depression and just not wanting to leave the house? And she said, yes. And so, you know, we just kept talking, and she didn't start crying, but about 5 times she got tears in her eyes, and I said, well, you know, Phil said something like, you know, well, what do you think God's trying to do? You know, is he using this to get your attention? And she said, well, yeah, and then I said, well, you know, I want to tell you a story. And I told her the story of the woman at the well. And then I share with her the verse about who those who practice immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. And she was not offended by that. And those are two heavy, heavy things to share with people. They really are. You know, because I was outright saying, you are in immorality and you aren't going to heaven. You know, and she said, well, you know, I wonder that really might be it. That I really might be disobeying God and he might not be in my life. And she was open. You know, and so Phil and I were able to share some more things with her, and then we left. And that was just about 2 days before I came here. And we're going to, I mean, I asked her if she wanted to get supper with me next week, and so we're going to go out to supper. And I really want her to be saved, and Vic, too, because I think that they're really at a point where they're searching for some things. But see, the key there was just being alert to where she was at. And usually, you know, I brought over some rolls for her. You know, in my natural inclination, they have cats, and I'm really allergic to cats. I mean, I even told Phil one time, I said, listen, let's just go and drop in the food. And he said, no. You know, you're just going to have to trust God for your allergies. And so I was like, okay. And so we went, and I dropped off the rolls, and we sat there. And see, it was during that time that God opened up her heart. And if I would have just dropped off those rolls, oh, sure, I would have done my deed of loving a non-Christian for the week. But I would not have been alert to where she was really at emotionally. Another principle is just to give to love them. Robin, the girl that I met while we were tanning by the pool, she came over to my apartment one time, and we had all these little magnets on our refrigerator, you know, about being a king's kid and praise the Lord and hallelujah and all these little things. She goes, oh, these are so cute. Yeah, and that's all she said. I thought, man, I need to give her one of those. You know, and she was leaving the next day on her vacation, so I got a little envelope, and I was really poor. And I thought, well, I need to give her some money, though, for vacation. So I gave her $5. I mean, $5, you guys. And that is the pit. That is just nothing. You know, and I gave her one of those little magnets, and I wrote a little note how I'd be praying for a vacation, and I really wanted her to have a good time with her son. And she came over early the next morning, and she was like, Ann, I mean, I don't believe that you wanted to give me that magnet and that you gave me some money for my vacation. And see, what was encouraging to me is that was so little that it's almost overwhelming to me that she'd be so grateful for it. But see, what it showed me, see, most non-Christians aren't loved at all. So, you know, even the littlest little thing that you can do for them is absolutely overwhelming. I mean, they think, man, I mean, this person, you know. And see, they'll begin to watch your life because they'll see that you have something different. Their non-Christian friends aren't coming over and giving them money. They're not taking them out to dinner or bringing them cookies or little things like that. But see, you are, and they'll begin to see that there's something different. The last principle I want to share with you is just to reach out to people that God's placed in your life. When I was in Fort Worth, I cleaned houses. And one house that I cleaned for was for a man named Don that was 86 years old. And the first week or two that I went in, I just kind of went in and cleaned, and he glared at the soap operas and didn't say a word to me. He paid me my money, and that was it. And then God just really started convicting me. You know, and here you are saying that your purpose in life is, you know, disciple-making and leading people to Jesus, and you're not even sharing with this man that I've plopped right down in your lap. And I thought, okay, so I started sharing with him, and I shared with him verses I got in my quiet time, and I made up a little song one time, and I sang to him, and, you know, because he was lonely. I mean, he was 86 years old, and he was stuck in this house. He could hardly walk, and he was, I mean, he was hungry. He just loved it when I'd sit down and share with him. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, have you ever read the Bible, Don? He said, no. 86 years old, he had never opened the Bible. And so I got him a Bible and you know, showed him verses that would share the gospel with him and everything. And see, he's not a Christian yet. But God placed him in my life to share with. And I worked there for about 9 months, and I've been gone for about 3 months. And, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I know that he needs Jesus soon because he's very ill and he's old. But God had placed him in my life, and I knew that I need to be faithful to him. About 3 weeks ago, a couple in Jacksonville committed their life to Christ, Wanda and Mike. And this girl, I had prayed all summer that God would give me a Susie Sanguine, because really, the best form of evangelism is that when a new Christian is saved, you meet their friends. And before they're saved, you know their friends. Then you have an established relationship with them. So I'd been praying that God would give me a Susie Sanguine, just someone that had a load of non-Christian friends that I could get to know. And this girl, I joined the spa with Wanda. And, you know, I was kind of getting into this exercise mode. I thought, boy, this is kind of fun. I wanted to lift weights and do the aerobics. And every time I turned around, Wanda was like, well, let's go talk to so-and-so. Well, I want you to meet so-and-so. And I dealt with a bad attitude. I mean, it was just sin. I thought, I'm sure I'm here. I was there to exercise, not to meet people. And God, you know, and, you know, God just convicted me. You know, Ann, I have answered your prayer. I put one in your life. You're at the spa. Take advantage of it. So I made a goal that every time I went to the spa, I would try to meet one new person, and I would try to develop a relationship with someone that I already knew. And I've been going there for 3 weeks, and man, through Wanda, I know about 20 people. And we go, she'll pick me up, well, let's go see if someone wants to come, or, well, let's drop by so-and-so and just say hi to her. And, you know, we'll drop by, and she'll say, Mike got baptized this week. I'm going to get baptized next Sunday. We read our Bibles together last night, and I mean, I don't have to witness at all. I mean, she was doing it. But see, God placed her in my life, and I need to, I mean, I'll be accountable for before God to buy up those opportunities that he set before me, and you guys will be too. Just, you know, I think I shared earlier just how I have been tempted to do the bare minimum in evangelism, and God has really challenged me this summer. I'm in a situation where there is no accountability whatsoever. I mean, I could do nothing all day long, and no one would ever know except for I've been challenged that my purpose in life is not just to say hey to the non-Christian down the street once a week, but that I am called to sacrifice my life that many would come to know Jesus and be raised up to be laborers. And that's really what I want to give my life to. And I cry over that because that's hard. And there's times where I don't even want to do that. But I know I've given my life to that, and I really desire to sacrifice in that. And I just want to challenge you all in that, because God won't rip you off in the midst of that. And the joy that there is in getting in on what God wants for your life is overwhelming. Disobedience is a pit. It really is. There is joy for a minute, but boy, after a while, apathy is, it eats away at you. Depression, sin, it's gross. It really is. You know, in Paul's example, in 1 Corinthians 9:22 in the Amplified Bible, it says, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means, at all cost, and by any and every way, save some by winning them to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a challenging example. My prayer for y'all is just Philemon 6 in the NIV, and it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, that you may have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. And you know, there really is a decision to be made. I don't know, some of y'all might have heard this illustration, but there's a Dead Sea and a Sea of Galilee. And they're both fed by the same inlet. But if you know the difference, I mean, the Dead Sea, it's pure salt practically. No fish, no nothing grows in it or around it. And yet the Sea of Galilee is beautiful. It's like an oasis. And it's bright blue, and it's a good place to, you know, go fishing and stuff like that, and yet there is one difference between those two lakes. And the only difference is that the Sea of Galilee has outlets. And so y'all have had a lot invested in you. And you may have memorized verses, you've had people exhort you and teach you, you've had examples, and you can become one big fat Dead Sea until you start giving your lives away for people that don't know Jesus, and for those new non-Christians that need someone to invest their life in them so they can be sharing with Jesus too. And, you know, I'd just like to spend just about 3 minutes, just go ahead and get in twos just with the person next to you, and just think through, you know, maybe some things, one thing that you'd want to do differently tomorrow. And just go ahead and share that with that person, and then pray for one another.